following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, it goes without saying that this old world as we know it is changing. This culture as we know it is changing rapidly. As the world grows in size, we see a lot of different things taking place that just are very, very unsettling. Many of you have seen a lot of changes take place in your lifetime, some for the better, some for the worse. But it goes without saying that this world as we know it is definitely changing in many, many different ways. As of January 1st of this year, we exceeded the 8 billion mark in world population. And so there are a lot of people in this world that need to hear the gospel. According to the stats from the International Mission Board in the year 2022, 4.6 billion people have never even heard the name Jesus. That's 59% of our population. Many people have never even heard of the name Jesus Christ. 7,000 people groups in this world have been unreached by the gospel. So each and every day, as this world is changing, as this world is growing, there are an unnumbered amount of people that are dying and going to hell as we speak. There's a lot that's being done about that. There's a lot to be accomplished. There's a lot going on. Places are busy planting churches, spreading gospel, sharing the good news. In the year 2022, the International Mission Board reported these numbers, said that for the first time, 728,589 people for the first time heard the gospel just in that year alone. And of those 728,000 people, 178,000 became new believers. They came out of the darkness and into the light. They had undergone a transformation. They'd heard about Jesus Christ and their lives had been changed by that. Also in the year 2022, over 21,000 churches worldwide were planted to continue the growth in those areas in which they were planted in. So those are some worldwide statistics. That's what's going on in this world as we know it. As it's changing, as it's growing, as the population just continues to explode, there are a lot of people that are hearing the gospel for the first time, but there are a lot of people still that need to be reached. What can we do about it? Can one person really make a difference? Can one family in this world really make a difference? We're going to look at a story this morning how one woman definitely made a difference in the world as they knew it. I'm going to bring those statistics home just a little bit closer. Here in our own state, currently we have 4.5 million people residing in the state of Louisiana. And the latest predictions show that probably around 2.8 million people are considered to be lost, dying and going to hell because they have not accepted the gospel yet. We turn in a report every year called the ACP, the Annual Church Profile. And according to those numbers throughout our state, 38% of our Southern Baptist churches here in the state of Louisiana reported zero baptisms. That's a lot. We need to be praying about that. We need to do some serious praying about that. We need to find out how we can be engaged in sharing the gospel here in our community. Also, in those numbers from the annual church profile, they had this statistic that shows just exactly how many people actually share their faith. All throughout our state, in our Southern Baptist Convention, only 54% of people in those churches were willing to share their faith, and only 10% of those have actually witnessed and shared their faith with another person. One person can make a difference. One church can make a huge impact for the kingdom of God. Here in our state, that they have at least 37% of the population, according to the latest census and the latest polls, 37% of our population are what we would consider to be a none, not a N-U-N, but a N-O-N-E. In other words, they do not relate with any religious affiliation at all. And so we're on the path right now of personal spiritual disciplines. We've covered a lot of ground so far, but we're just getting started. We have yet to reach the personal spiritual discipline of witnessing and sharing our faith. That's coming on the horizon. That will be here soon. And you would think that with those statistics that I've shared with you, that word, that bit of information, that challenge would be accepted during the time that we were going to preach on and learn about how I can share my faith. How can I share my testimony? How can I share the gospel? We're going to get to that in a few weeks. And I have a method that I want to train you with and share with you and encourage you to use in your own witnessing efforts. But after last week's sermon on fasting, we just kind of started on the topic of fasting. I had enough feedback from that to let me know we're not ready to move on from that just yet. So we're going to look at another biblical example of a group of people that fasted for a specific purpose in Scripture. And I think that that's something that we need to explore more of. We haven't yet reached the personal spiritual discipline of witnessing just yet. I think there's a few more items that we need to cover before we get to that. You see, there are entire people groups in our community, in our state, and in our world that are in danger of spending eternity in hell. And there is something that we can do about that. There's many different things that we can do about that. We have an enemy. His name is Satan, and Satan wants to destroy them before they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. They are in danger, and for the most part, we remain silent. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time that you've really, really been broken over the fact that every day thousands of people step out into eternity without Jesus Christ? Thousands of people every day will slip off into eternity and they will die and go to hell. What are we to do about it? What can we do about it? When is the last time that you've really been broken? When is the last time that you found yourself an old-fashioned altar and you got down and you just wept over the condition of our culture, in our community, and the fact that thousands of people every day are on their way to spend eternity in hell? Our situation that we look at this morning involves an entire people group that is in danger of extermination. They have an enemy that is plotted against them. Fortunately, God has placed a few key people in the right place at the right time and has burdened their hearts to do something about the situation. The place that we're going to be looking at today is the capital city of Persia in that time, the kingdom known as Susa. The king is Ahasuerus, and the enemy is a man by the name of Haman. The heroine is the lovely Queen Esther. Her and her family were carried away as captives into Babylon around 600 B.C., about the time of Jeremiah and Daniel, all of those prophets. King Ahasuerus is mentioned in all of those. So Esther emerges as the heroine. Her and her cousin Mordecai, they are working together to see what can we do to thwart this evil plot. What can we do to help our people out? So the name Esther comes from the Persian name meaning Astar, meaning a star, Astor, and it implies good fortune. And most would commonly refer to the name as to mean the star of hope or the star of joy. Esther was not the only one that God used during this time. Her and her cousin Mordecai, they were providing insight to the people of what we could do to overcome this situation. Mordecai is providing insight on how she can help her Jewish friends that are in danger of being exterminated. The place in which we enter the plot this morning finds Mordecai revealing the details of Haman's plot to Queen Esther. Prior to Esther approaching the king about the great danger her people are in, she makes a special request of Mordecai and all the Jews in that area. Some of the Jews have already gone back home to Jerusalem, but there is a group remaining here in the capital city that is in danger of being exterminated. But before approaching the king of Susa, Esther and the people in danger approach the King of Kings. They say, we've got something that we can do about this. We need to get God involved in this situation, and we need to show him just how desperate we are to see something happen in this time. And so as we're going through this story, I want you to just think for just a moment, what does God have for me to do right here and right now? Why am I in Morgan City, Louisiana, in the year 2024? Why am I at First Baptist Church of Morgan City, learning about spiritual disciplines? What has brought Brother Tracy here for such a time as this? Why is God beginning to move me in the direction of learning how to seek his face more diligently, share my faith with some lost person? So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Esther. And we are going to begin in chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for this challenge that comes from your word, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you'll just pierce our hearts. You'll burden us, Lord God, for the lost condition of our community and our culture. And I pray, Lord God, that you would raise up from this congregation some people who are truly burdened and want to know what they can do in such a time as this. I pray that you'll speak through me, Lord God, in this message. Help us to learn the principles that are found here in these pages and in these words. And I pray that we'll learn from the example of Esther and Mordecai and what they did to stand up for what was right. And I pray, Lord God, that during this time that we as Christians would be bold with our faith. We would implement these personal spiritual disciplines in our life, Lord God. And we would see your kingdom edified and glorified in Jesus' name. And we just ask all of these things in your most precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. A lot of times we see something happening on the news. A lot of times we hear something happening on the radio. We see the seriousness of the situation in our culture. We see just how dark it is. Sometimes we tend to step back and say, you know, there's not a thing in the world that I can do about it. So I'm going to remain silent on the subject. I'm not going to be engaged in what's going on. And I think that in those statistics that I shared with you just a moment ago, that is a pretty common thought in our church today. What difference can I make? And what am I supposed to do about it? And I think when Esther heard about this news, she stepped back and she said, you know what? It's against the law for me to approach the king. I understand that my people are in a desperate situation, but I'm in a safe place. I'm in a palace. I'm under the king's authority. I'm under his protection. Perhaps nothing will happen to me. So here's the thing that we need to understand. Here's the thing that we need to see what's going on in this particular passage. Point number one, the threat in our country today has a significant impact on everyone. No one is exempt from what's going on in this world today. It's going to have an impact on you one way or the other. And that's exactly what Mordecai told Esther. Look at what he said. He said, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace." Many times we tend to grow complacent and turn the blind eye because everything in our little world seems to be okay at the moment. And we feel like the evil that's going on in our world today and around us will have no immediate impact on us. Mordecai made it clear to Esther that this plot will most definitely have a direct impact on her. Being queen or in a high position did not exclude her. And just because you're a Christian, just because you're safe and secure in your own little world, just because you're minding your own business and you're not getting involved, that doesn't mean that what's going on in this world will not have an impact on you or your family at some point in time. The threat in our country today has a significant impact on you, whether you realize it or not. And the time to step up and do something about it is right now. You see, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God in heaven. Even you on your bad knee, you're going to have to bow down and accept the things that have or have not been done. You'll have to give an account for your life. Whether you did anything or not, it's going to have an impact on you at some point in time. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you're going to have to bow down to Jesus Christ one of these days in judgment. And he's going to ask you this question: what did you do for me? He's not going to ask about how big your bank account was. He's not going to ask you what your GPA was, how many scholarships you got. He's not going to ask you how good of a mom or a dad you were. He's going to ask you the direct question: what did you do to impact my kingdom? And when you saw all the evil that was going on in your world, what did you do about it? And that's exactly what Mordecai is asking Esther. He's saying, "Girlfriend, you're not safe. Even though you're in the king's palace, you're still a Jew, and you're one of the people that he wants to exterminate." You see, he didn't know about Esther being a Jew up until this point. It had not been revealed to him yet. All he knew is that there was a beautiful woman. He fell in love with her. He was attracted to her. And then she was promoted to queen. So the Lord gave her a pass for a moment. He put her in a position to where she could do something about this situation. God was moving all the pieces in place to prevent this from happening to his people. But what Mordecai is saying here, he's saying, "Esther, you can't turn a blind eye on this. You're not going to escape. You're one of us. And when the king finds out, what happens to us is going to happen to you as well." Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says that one day we'll all give an account to God. And he's going to say, "Did you turn a blind eye? Or did you try to do something to stop the evil that was going on in your world?" So the next thing that we see is that as Christians, the worst thing we can do is nothing. That is the absolute worst thing that we can do. Verse 14, he says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Brothers and sisters, God's plan is going to be accomplished with or without us. We might as well get on board right now, find out what God's plan for us is, where he wants us to be engaged at, and how he wants to use us. I don't want his blessings to go to someone else. I don't want someone else to be used. He's using other people in different places 21,000 churches worldwide have been planted. He didn't do that with me. He could have if I would let him. He could have done it with you. I'm praying that God will raise up some people that will say, here I am, Lord, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say to someone else? But the worst thing that we can do is watch what's going on news and turn the TV off and say, well, you know what? I'm just not going to do anything. That is the absolute worst thing that we can do. What was it that one woman could do in this kingdom to prevent this plot from happening, to prevent the extermination of all of her people? Mordecai said, don't remain silent on this issue, Esther. He says, if you remain completely silent, if you close your mouth, if you turn a blind eye, and if you choose not to do anything, guess what? God's going to go on to someone else, and he's going to get his mission accomplished with or without you. Only 54% in Louisiana, Southern Baptist churches were willing to share their faith. That means the other 46% remained silent. They saw what was going on. They had the good news. They heard the good news. Supposedly they were Christians and knew the Lord themselves, but yet they remained silent. And only 10% have actually spoken up, broke the silence, and told someone, I know a God in heaven that loves you. I know a Savior that died for you. And I know how he can change your life because he changed mine as well. They broke the silence and they chose to do something about the situation that's going on in our state and in our world. That leads me to ask a question. How many have at least prayed and fasted over the lost condition of people in our state and world? Maybe you're one of those who have remained silent. Maybe you've been here during these sermons on personal spiritual disciplines. How do I find out in the Word of God how to share my faith? How do I write my testimony? How do I step out and begin boldly proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe we can get that 10% number going up higher than ever before. And getting you engaged in conversations with people that's going to make a difference, because you are here right now. For it's not an accident that you are here in this congregation hearing this sermon this morning. God orchestrated this long, long ago. And it's no accident that I'm here right now. It's no accident that the Lord put pieces in place for me to be here right now. And for such a time as this, God does not want us to remain silent any longer. There's a situation going on outside of the walls of these churches that will impact each and every one of us at some point in time. And the worst thing that we can do is nothing. You say, how do I start, Brother Tracy? I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to fast. That's why we're going through this sermon series on personal spiritual disciplines. Hopefully you've gotten one of those books by Donald Whitney. Hopefully you've gotten some literature on prayer and fasting. Hopefully you've done your own personal studies. There's only so much that I can teach you during a short 30 or 40 minute sermon on Sunday morning. But I'm hoping I'm providing you with enough resources and enough challenges to get you engaged in what's going on. How do I get started? I don't want to sit here and do nothing. I want to do something about what's going on. Drawing closer to the Lord through any of these spiritual disciplines has to begin somewhere. Holiness does not come easily. Becoming Christ-like is no simple task. However, I do know for certain this one thing. Hear me and hear me well. Doing nothing will not accomplish any of what I just mentioned. You see, for 400 years, the children of Israel lived among pagan people. They lived among a group of people that worshiped false idols. And it took the Lord 40 years after that to begin reestablishing His holiness in their presence. 40 years wandering around the wilderness to condition these people to walk in obedience to His command and His will and His ways, to teach them how to draw closer to Him. And He was there with them day and night, a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And it took the Lord 40 years to get them to a point to where they were willing to march forward in obedience to the promised land. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you've never practiced the discipline of fasting and prayer and witnessing, you've got to start somewhere and you've got to start small. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to take place immediately. We don't have to start by fasting for 40 days or for a week. We don't have to start by not eating and not drinking anything for 40 days. It can start much, much smaller than this. But what I'm trying to say is that you have to start somewhere. But for such a time as this, would you be willing to say this? Would you be willing to say, I'm going to start somewhere? Seeking God's will through prayer and fasting. Here's some questions you can ask yourself during that time. Why has the Lord brought you here? Why has He brought me here? Why does He have us right now on this topic of spiritual disciplines and prayer and fasting? And why are we studying this topic of fasting? We're studying it for such a time as this. Just like we learned last week, desperate times call for desperate measures. The worst thing that we can do is nothing. But we have to start somewhere. We have to start today. Lord, what can You use me for? And that's exactly what Mordecai is telling Esther. Esther, you're in the position that you are in for a reason. Let's find out what it is that God wants us to do. Let's find out what it is that God wants you to do to prevent this evil plot from taking place. And they got their answer. Point number three, when we pray and fast over specific matters, we exercise our confidence that God can do anything. He can do anything. Esther knew the consequences of approaching the king. She says, it's against the law for me, a woman, to approach the king without permission. But she said, you know what? If I die, I die. In other words, she says, I'm trusting in the Lord to get me in His presence, to present my case from Him safely, and to preserve my life. Do you really believe that God can turn things around in our country today? I hope you do. And I hope you're willing to be engaged in what's going on. Do you really believe that God can have a significant impact on your family? Let me ask you this. What are you willing to do about it? It's time to put some feet to our faith. Actions speak louder than words. And I think it's beyond time for us to become engaged in what's going on. And we can start right here, and we can start right now. I've been praying that God would raise up some people, some prayer warriors, that are willing to say, what is it that we're going to pray about? What is the one thing that we're going to focus on? What is the time that we're going to spend in fasting and prayer? Where do we start? Desperate times call for desperate measures. Are you willing to pray and fast over the current situation in our nation? Last week we didn't talk a whole lot about particular fasts. We just talked about the one that Ezra and his people went through. We see here in the book of Esther that there was a specific fast that they were called to. Verse 15 and 16 says, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And so in your book from Donald Whitney, The Personal Spiritual Disciplines, he agrees with Charles Stanley that there are at least 6 specific types of fasts that are found in Scripture. If you got something to write with, I'm going to give it to you. If you've got the book, they're in there. But there are six specific fasts that both of these authors write upon. Number one is a private fast, one that you choose to do by yourself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, and when you fast, go into your closet, wash your hands, wash your face, don't put on a sad countenance. Don't let people know what you're doing. This is a private fast. You have a personal need. You have a personal direction. You are committing to fast for a certain amount of time until you get that answer. That is considered a private fast. A congregational fast is a second type of fast that we see in Scripture. That's the type that we looked at in the book of Ezra last week. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 mention that. That is when a group of people, one church or a congregation gets together. Say, we want to seek God's will on this matter, this situation that's going on in our congregation. The next is a national fast where the whole country commits to fasting on a specific day. King Jehoshaphat called one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. What's going on in our nation that we can all fast about? How do we organize a national fast? The next one we see is an occasional fast. Maybe you're doing this on a regular basis, maybe once a week, once a month. You've chosen a specific day to pray over a specific thing. And you can find that reference in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. We also see that there's a normal fast, one where you just abstain from food, but you still intake water. This is the type of fast that Jesus was under in Matthew chapter 4 when he was out in the wilderness for 40 days. He ate nothing. It doesn't say he didn't drink anything. It just said he abstained from food during that time. And when Satan came and tempted him, what was the first thing he tempted him with? He said, if you are the Son of God, command these rocks, these stones to be turned to bread. He tempted him with food. So maybe that's the type of fast you want to begin on. Maybe I'm just going to not eat anything from sunup to sundown on one day a week. I'm still going to drink fruit juices, energy drinks, whatever you need to sustain your energy. That would be a normal fast. But the one that we're looking at here in Esther is called an absolute fast. We also see that in Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, where there is no food or no water for a specified length of time. Here in the book of Esther, 3 days, 3 nights, eat nothing or drink nothing. Now, my disclaimer, as it was last week, if you know you have some underlying medical conditions, please check with your physician, your doctor first. Let him distinguish what type of guidelines you need to adhere to because of your medical situation, what you can and what you can't do, what you need to take in during this time. I've always found that it's best for me to drink some kind of supplement during that time when I'm not eating any food. We know that the body can last a lot longer without food than it can without water. So please, please, please be careful. If you attempt to do this on your own and you have medical conditions already, check with your doctor and see what you can and cannot do. But when we pray and we fast over specific matters, no matter what type of fasting it is, no matter what time of prayer it is, we exercise our confidence that God can do anything. I believe that God can answer this prayer. I believe God can turn this situation around. I believe God can change things in my church, my community, my family. And here's what I'm willing to do about it. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to abstain from certain things. And might I recommend a couple of other different fasts? Maybe you need to take a social media fast. Maybe you need to take a television fast. Whatever it is that you can dedicate some time to, something that you do on a regular basis, you say, you know what, instead of that, I'm going to spend time in God's word and I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to stay abstain from a certain thing until I get an answer from the Lord. Esther said, there's something that I can do. There's something that we can do. But before I go see the king, I'm going to take it to the King of Kings. And that's exactly what they did. For 3 days and three nights, they fasted. And here's what happened. In chapter 5, we didn't read this just a moment ago. But in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, let's look and see what happened. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal clothes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house. While the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in court that she found favor in his sight. Now make a note of that, because I'm going to relay that. I'm going to parallel that with a New Testament verse here in just a moment. She found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hands. Then Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. That was the indication that you have permission to be here. You have permission to approach me, and you have the permission to let your request be known to me. Their prayers were answered, because if it would have been anyone else at any other time, the king would have had them executed for coming in without permission. But because they spent time in prayer and fasting for 3 days and three nights, Esther found favor in the sight of the king. After praying and fasting over the matter, Queen Esther was able to boldly approach the king on behalf of her people who were in danger. Her request was heard, and she found favor in the sight of the king. Here's what I want you to remember about this. There is no one insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. God can and God will use anyone that wants to be used by him. Anyone here in this congregation within the sound of my voice, if you'll step up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Why do you have me here? Why are these things going on in my life? And how can I be engaged in your plan? It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Doesn't matter how good looking, how big, how small, how fast, how smart. God will use you if you'll just say, yes, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Isaiah, when he had his temple experience, he said, here I am, Lord, send me. And Esther realized that God had orchestrated her life in such a way that she was in the right place at the right time to do something significant for God's kingdom and for God's people. There is no life in existence right now that does not have meaning. And of all of those people in this world right now that are dying and going to hell, he created them for purpose as well. And the purpose that he has you here today is go and engage with one of those people and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. Look at your other neighbor and say, God wants to use you right now. You were made on purpose for a purpose. You're not here by accident. God wants to use individuals who are willing to spend time pursuing his plan and boldly standing before him in prayer and fasting on behalf of those who are in danger for such a time as this. God wants to use congregations that are willing to stand unified on certain matters and will join forces in prayer and fasting to make a difference in the direction this world is going for such a time as this. Here's a great definition for divine providence. God has a specific purpose for where you are in life for such a time as this. And God uses people who deny self-preferences for the greater good for such a time as this. Here's the picture that I want you to see of Esther. She had spent time her and her people, prayer and fasting. She knew what the consequences were. She knew what the risk was. Yet she stepped in the king's court, in his presence, in his sight. She wasn't afraid. She boldly approached the king. She says, King, I have a need. I have an issue that you and only you can address. King, here's what I need you to do. Here's the New Testament verse that goes parallel with this whole story. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, the time of need is right now. Our world needs us now more than ever. And the worst thing that we can do is nothing. The second worst thing that we can do is to remain silent on these matters. Ron Hutchcraft, in his book Called to Greatness, had this to say. He says, there is in every human soul the need to be part of something much bigger than any earthly achievement or even any earthly relationship can offer. My question to you this morning is, what does God have for you to do right here and right now? Because the things that have been taking place in your life up until this point, God has allowed them to happen for such a time as this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now in this moment, you can boldly approach His throne of grace. You can say, God, forgive me for I've sinned. Make me a new creation. Make me a new person and make me to where I can be used for your kingdom and for your purposes. Every person walking on the face of this earth right now is a beautiful creation, created in the image of God, created for such a time as this. All they need to do is hear the news that God loves them and that Jesus died for them and He wants to change their life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As Christians begin praying for those around them, the altars are now open. For such a time as this, right here and right now, is the time to start. We can't delay any longer. Can't be complacent any longer. And we cannot remain silent any longer. And we can't think that the world is going to change on its own. It needs us to make an impact. It needs us to be used by God. It needs us to be motivated to seeking His will and seeking His face in every way possible. So if it's been a long time since you've been broken over the sins in your own life and the sin of this world, let God have His way this morning, right here and right now. In just a moment, the music's going to play. I'm going to remain seated. But move as the Lord leads you to. Let today be the day that you say, I'm going to do something about what's going on in this world. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's nothing more that I'd rather do than to help you make those first steps into a relationship with Him. The Bible says that it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That gift does not become yours until you reach out and accept it. Jesus Christ said He is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. You say, Brother Tracy, how do I make that decision? How do I make that first step? The first step is as easy as ABC. First, you admit that you've sinned. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And that there are none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says, all we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the bad part is our sin separates us from a holy and just God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the verse that the kids recited up here a while ago is the greatest verse ever. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You say, Brother Tracy, I want to make that decision today. When the music starts, you get up out of your seat. You come take me by the hand and let me know that that's a decision that you want to make. Heavenly Father, we turn this time over to you. I pray that you'll stir hearts. I pray that you'll change lives. I pray that those who are set in bondage will be set free. And I pray that you would just have your way with this invitation time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.